Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been slowly working our way through this great chapter. The theme, of course, being faith. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 16, and I actually have an outline for you. If you take your bulletin there, you'll have a short little outline. Hopefully that proves helpful. The title is, A Better Country. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. What an amazing thing that you have revealed yourself to us through words. We marvel. We stand in wonder and awe. And Father, we just pray that as we look at this one passage of Scripture, such a small portion of the whole of Scripture, yet so rich and so deep with your truth, we just pray that you would open our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts, that we might understand and that we might apply this to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Wednesday morning, we all heard the news, or at least I'm assuming we all heard the news, that Billy Graham had passed away. This icon of American evangelicalism had died. He was almost 100 years old, 99. He lived a remarkable life. And I remember growing up, and probably like many of you, watching him on TV at those great crusades that he used to hold, and thousands of people would be in attendance. Now, most of the tributes that I read following his death had every confidence that Billy Graham was now in heaven and that a great reward would be awaiting him. But how do we know this? Well, in all reality, we don't. We don't have the final say on the life of Billy Graham. God always has the last word. He is, as the Scriptures tell us, the judge of all the earth. But two things make it likely that Billy Graham is in heaven and being commended by his Lord and Master. Number one, the Word of God and what Scripture tells us about salvation. Secondly, how he lived his life. So as I said, God's word tells us how a person can be saved from their sins, how they can go to heaven. And along with that, as we look at the life that Billy Graham lived, and it was a very public life. He was in the public eye for decades. He had countless opportunities to testify on behalf of Christ. And so it's for these reasons that it's very likely that Graham is in heaven, and that's why we can rejoice and we can celebrate his life. Now, the passage that we're going to look at today has a lot to say about heaven. One of the biggest things we learn is that life is a journey. It doesn't actually say that in the text, but that's essentially the message. That's what it's saying. Life is a journey for anyone and everyone. And to put this journey in its simplest form, either you're journeying towards God or away from God. Obviously, when it comes to believers, to Christians, we are journeying towards God. We are pursuing God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. But the question is, what does this journey look like? How can we know if we're on track? And that's where our passage is very helpful. Now, I've got 6 points. Let me give you the first one. You'll see it there in the outline. We begin with the end in mind. The end in mind. Take a look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, and having seen them and greeted them from afar. This verse is a great reminder that we're all mortal. In other words, everyone dies. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. We don't get two times, it's one time, once to die. And one day we, just like Billy Graham and like everyone else, save Enoch and Elijah, will go the way of the world. We will die. The question is, will we die in faith or not? Of course, Abraham and Sarah and all these great saints of old, they died in faith. And that is what set them apart. That's why they're mentioned here. But the author of Hebrews mentions something else about Abraham and Sarah. And I'm highlighting Abraham and Sarah because that's who we've looked at the last few weeks, and that's they're kind of right here in the middle of the chapter. In fact, next week we'll look at Abraham and Isaac once again. But the author of Hebrews explains that they did not receive what was promised. What does he mean by that? Well, in the case of Abraham, God made this big promise. It was a huge promise. In fact, it was so huge that we call it a covenant. God said in Genesis chapter 12, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. What an amazing thing for the Creator God to say to just one man. It was a huge promise. But do you know what? Abraham did not receive that promise, at least in his lifetime. It wasn't realized. You see, it was such a big promise that it simply could not be realized in a lifetime or even in a few generations. Longer than that, because the promise included the Messiah, that one of his offspring, his descendants, would be the Messiah. And it would take centuries, 400 or more years, to get to Moses and the Exodus. But by the time we get to Moses, Abraham's family numbered in the millions, and God was true to his word. Friends, God is always true to his word. Many times in the Christian life, God calls us to wait. He tells us, be still and know that I am God. He tells us, trust me. Trust in me. Trust also in my Heavenly Father. That's the words of Jesus. And this cuts against the grain of what society is telling us. What does society tell us? What does the world tell us? Well, don't wait. Indulge yourself in whatever you want. But God tells his people to wait and to endure and persevere and to trust him. Well, as we journey towards heaven, we must begin with the end in mind. And that starts with an understanding that we are mortal, that we will die, and that we need to be preparing for the day of our death. We're all going to die, and how we live our lives is critically important. We can either live in faith, trusting the promises of God, or we can live for what the world offers us, which really isn't very much. It's really nothing compared to what God offers us. So that's number one. Let's look at number two. Always remember that this world is not your home. This world in which we live is not our true home. Look at the second part of verse 13. It says, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Abraham was a stranger. He was an exile along with many of the Bible characters. In fact, I don't want to say a generation, but there was actually a time where Israel found themselves in exile many years later. But take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis 23, I want to read verses 1 to 9. This story or this passage recounts what happened following Sarah's death and as Abraham tried to bury his wife. Here's the story, Genesis 23 and verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. So basically, this was 37 years after their son Isaac was born. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, is at the end of the field. For the full price, let me give it to him. Let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. We're going to stop right there, but what we see here is that even though Abraham was a great prince, he was very wealthy, had a huge household, he was still a sojourner. He was still a stranger and a foreigner or an exile. He didn't have any land to call his own, so he had to purchase this property. Now, that's kind of the story there, so that he could bury Sarah. Maybe this comes as a surprise to you, but if you are a Christian, then that means this world is not your home. In fact, the Bible tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. Now, for Abraham, we'll get back to us in a minute, but for Abraham, there would have been reminders all around him that he was a foreigner, having left his homeland of Ur many years before, decades before. The fact that he didn't own any land and simply lived in tents and what we would call mobile homes, this was all a reminder that he was a stranger. He was a wanderer, a man living in exile. Now, in recent weeks, we've talked about the cost of discipleship. We've learned it's not easy to be a follower of Jesus. And to be sure, it's rewarding, it's wonderful. But there is a price to be paid. And we need to be careful that we don't get too close to the world and all that it offers. We're strangers. We're like Abraham. We're foreigners. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we want to look at verses 34 to 39. This is what we might call the cost of discipleship. If you want to follow Jesus, then you're going to have to die. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So there is a cost, and we need to count the cost. Matthew 10, starting at verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So there we see something of the cost of discipleship. And indeed, family is a wonderful gift. We praise God for our families. But if we value, if we treasure any family member above Christ, then we're not worthy of Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. So we need to understand that the true Christian is on a journey towards another land, another country. The trajectory of our lives is away from the world. We're leaving behind this world, and we're headed towards heaven. And if that's not the case, then you're not a Christian. In fact, you can only be headed in one other direction, and that is away from God and towards hell. So remember, this world is not your home. We're citizens of heaven. Let's look at number three. We're talking about the journey of faith. Number three, while in exile, let your life shine for Jesus. Let your life shine, or your light shine for Jesus. Here's what it says in verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. Friends, never forget that our lives do speak. They speak either for good or for bad. Think of Abel. You'll remember we looked at him back in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And here's the key part of the verse. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Even today, 2,000 years later, well, more than 2,000 years later, his life and legacy still speaks. Even murder could not stamp out this legacy of faith. Here's another verse. I preached on this last year, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before others. These verses, and there's many more, are a reminder that our lives do speak. Jesus told us in his word that we are his witnesses. We are to testify on his behalf. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we testify for Christ. And of course, this requires the use of words. This necessitates that we preach the gospel. But it's also important how we live our lives. We want to be living holy and righteous lives before the watching world. That's what it means to let our lights shine for Jesus. That's the kind of life that truly speaks. But what is the message that's being given? Well, the gospel tells us that the world, it tells the world that there is a Savior who has the power to save us from our sins. The Bible says he's delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So that is the message that we speak verbally with our mouths. We tell the world the glorious message of Christ. There is a God. And as Billy Graham said over and over again, God loves you. That's the wonder of the gospel. But go back to what it says in verse 14. For people who speak thus, make it clear they are seeking a homeland. So there's this implicit message that's being preached through the faith of these saints of old and when they lived, when they walked the earth. And that is, they were seeking a homeland. That's simply another way of saying they were seeking heaven. That's what they were after. That's the prize. I want us to pause and consider this whole notion of home. What is it about home that's so special? We're told home is where the heart is. Or we hear, there's no place like home. What is it that makes home so special, so important to really everyone? I mean, there's not many people that don't value home. You might remember back in October of last year, I took a trip back home, for me it's home, to Saskatchewan. It was an unplanned trip. It was, you might call it, an emergency trip. My dad wasn't feeling well, and in fact, he's still not feeling well. You can continue to pray for him. But I didn't know if I'd be able to see him again, so I wanted to go and make sure I saw him one last time, and praise the Lord, he's still with us today. We don't know how much longer he has. But one of the things I did while I was there is I walked around the family farm, and I just took picture after picture. I probably took 2 or 3 dozen pictures. That was the place where I grew up, and it was special to me, and there were so many memories. Everywhere I walked, it was just this flood of memories. And it's interesting, since I moved away from home, I've been in 6 or 7 different places, and I've kind of been wandering around a lot. But home is special. And everybody knows that. It's a place of safety. It's a place of security. It's a place where we want to be. And that's captured in another little saying. We've got all these sayings. You go somewhere, and it's a good experience. So you say, they made me feel at home when I was visiting. If you're away for any length of time, here's another little saying. You get homesick. So all that to say that home is a special place. And friends, this word from Scripture, it reminds us that we are seeking after something as Christians. Of course, we would say we're pursuing Christ. We want Him above all else. But we also want a homeland. We don't want to be orphans. We don't want to be without a place to call home. We don't want to be wanderers for all of eternity. We want a homeland. And the good news is that God has provided a place for His people. Just think of what Jesus said. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would have I told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. John 14, 2 and 3. So when you fix your eyes upon heaven and you're seeking after that homeland, that country, that better country, it's going to be a powerful testimony to the watching world. It's going to speak. It's going to tell those around you that this world is not your true home. You're after something better. So let your life shine for Jesus. Number 4, don't look back. Don't look back. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. After a time of wandering around Canaan and living in tents without a true home, Abraham could have returned back to Ur of the Chaldeans. The opportunity was certainly there. It was several hundred miles away, but he could have returned. But as we study the life of Abraham, we see that he was a man fixated upon the prize. God had entered into covenant relationship with Abraham, and now he clung to the promises of God. So he could have returned home. He could have went back to his native country, but he never did. He would wait upon the Lord. He would trust the Lord and never look back. Many of you will remember the story of Lot's wife. It's actually during the time of Abraham. Lot, of course, was Abraham's nephew. But as God was destroying the wicked city of Sodom, God had mercy upon this family, Lot's family, for the sake of Abraham. And these two angels, they gave them very specific instructions. They said, as you leave the city, don't look back. Well, lo and behold, as the city was being destroyed and fire was being rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back. Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. It's a very sad story. And what it comes down to is that the woman was in love with the world. That was her true home. She couldn't fathom that Sodom was being destroyed. Friends, we need to be careful that we don't feel too at home in this world. We need to remember that this world is cursed of God. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, this is a cursed world. We need to remember that one day this world will be burned up. It's going to be disposed of, 2 Peter chapter 3. So be careful that you don't cozy up too close to the world. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Here's another passage that we would maybe fit under the category of the cost of discipleship. In fact, in my Bible, the title there says, The Cost of Following Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. A lot of people are like that. A lot of people say they're going to follow Jesus no matter where, and they haven't counted the cost. They don't realize how hard it is to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus said, this is verse 58, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Did you catch that? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for God's kingdom. Friends, we are forward-looking people. We don't look back. Certainly, we praise God for his faithfulness in the past, in our lives, but we don't look back. We're fixated upon the future, upon that heavenly country, that better country. And what a testimony we find with Abraham and Sarah and all the others. We fix our eyes upon Jesus. We fix our eyes upon heaven. And number five, this all fits together. We desire that which is better by far. But as it is, this is verse 16, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. I don't know if you knew this, But between 1820 and 1930, so a little over a century, more than 37 million immigrants came to America. Now, just to give you a little reference point, 37 million is the current population of Canada. It's a lot of people. And the reason that these immigrants came is pretty obvious. They were seeking a better country. They firmly believed that their life here in America would be better than where they came from. And really, they didn't just come from Europe, they came from all over the world. Friends, you don't make that kind of a sacrifice, and really it was a huge sacrifice, if you don't have a strong hope, a strong conviction that something better awaits you. And of course, it's been well documented, the struggles and the trials of these early pioneers. For many, maybe even most, it was hard. It was really hard, backbreaking work, long days, and it was just for pennies a day. But if we could interview them, I'm guessing that most of them would say it was worth it. They wouldn't regret their decision. But go back to verse 16. It says, they desire a better country. Friends, this world is offering us something. Everywhere we look, it's offering us something. It really is. And frankly, the offer must be attractive. It must be enticing, because all you have to do is look at how people live their lives. And apparently, they're going along with what the world is offering. They're indulging themselves in what the world is offering. What about you? Do you desire a better country, which of course we know to be heaven, or is this world as good as it gets for you? You see, it's not really that hard to see what a person desires.